Hello, this is Reverend Lindsay again, and thanks for joining me for part two of our stay-at-home worship podcast for my meditation on the scriptures for November 22nd, 2020. It's entitled Cristo el Rey. Yes, that's Christ the King in Spanish, and it's based on our readings from Ezekiel 34 and Matthew 25. Now, our gospel reading is an apt passage for this Reign of Christ or Christ the King Sunday, when the Son of Man comes in his glory. Jesus begins this little story. But I wonder what his disciples made of it. Jesus had referred to himself as the Son of Man many times. But no matter how faithful, how passionate his followers, no matter that they'd heard glory talk before, they must have been taken aback to hear of this glory to come, the posse of angels, the throne, the nations of the world, Jew and non-Jew alike, gathered to face judgment by this glorious king. But king? You know, Jesus had said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into human hands, handed over and condemned to death. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That was the Son of Man they knew about. And that is the unlikely king, I guess, who will come in glory at the end of days to judge the quick and the dead. Except I'm not so sure that this is really about the famous end times. You know, I realize that a popular conception of Christianity is that it's all about the last judgment, the afterlife. But as Jesus makes clear, over and over, it's not. It's about this life. Repent. Both John the Baptizer and Jesus said, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. God's empire is at hand, here and now. Sure, we can't help wondering about what happens after this life ends. We should treasure the promises of Scripture that not even death can separate us from God's love or from one another's love. We do look forward to the resurrection with joy. And yes, Jesus came, Scripture says, to save us from fear and caution and self-concern, to free us from worrying so much about ourselves so that we can care for others and lead that rich, abundant life here and now, which is good news for those of us just struggling to get through each endless yet somehow fast-forwarded day of this pandemic. When we can barely imagine what the next few hours will bring, much less the end of days. So Jesus is talking here about the encounter, about coming face to face with need in all its stark ugliness and not turning away. Not about love as sentimental emotion, but as hard work incarnate in the flesh. And not about works righteousness, doing good so that we'll make the final cut. Remember how surprised the sheep are when they hear their judgment. Come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. For I was hungry, I was thirsty, I was a stranger, I was naked, I was sick, I was in prison, and you cared for me. Really? They respond cluelessly. When did we do all those things for you? They served the king without knowing it. They fed and clothed and visited and welcomed because, well, why did they do it? They did it for the sakes of those for whom they cared. And I bet it gave them joy. I've heard stories from many of you, and I know you've experienced the quiet, deep joy that comes of being of service. But sometimes we miss out because something holds us back. Complacency, busyness, self-absorption. Maybe mostly it boils down to fear. Fear for our personal safety. Fair enough. Fear of getting involved, of being hurt, fear of not being up to the challenge, fear of losing something. Now, I told this story before, but I think it's worth telling again. And I always think about it, especially right around Thanksgiving, because it was, I think, 6 years ago tomorrow that I took part in a very special, joyful worship service marking the dissolution of a congregation. Now, how can I say that the closing, the death of a church was joyful? Well, I'll tell ya. So once upon a time, I went to serve the Houstonville Church as part of an agreement with the larger First Presbyterian Church of Wappingers Falls, where I was the pastor. The Houstonville Church certainly seemed to be dying, down to about 20 members on the books, 10 in worship on a good day. And most people thought my job would be to merge the two churches, with Houstonville selling its assets and bringing them to the bigger church. That was the plan, but God had something else in mind. For it came to pass that a growing non-denominational church made up mostly of Latinx immigrants, many of them undocumented, they needed a place to worship. And they weren't exactly welcomed with open arms by many locals, until the people of Houstonville decided to open their doors and their hearts to their immigrant neighbors. Iglesia Cristiana El Sembrador, the Church of the Sower, worshiped in the church sanctuary on Sunday afternoons, contributed to expenses, and invested a lot of sweat equity in the beautiful old building. Meanwhile, the Presbyterianos took an honest look at themselves and acknowledged that they could not, as a church, live forever or even very much longer. So instead of trying to hold on to the bitter end, they chose to embody the radical hospitality of Jesus and give their church away, that the gospel might continue to be proclaimed in their little corner of God's world. By some miracle, the Holy Spirit opened the hearts of Hudson River Presbytery too, and it unanimously voted to give the church to El Sembrador. Give for free, or maybe $1. There were tears shed at that closing service as the church formally changed hands, but they were tears of joy shed by the people of El Sembrador, who'd finally found a home of their own, and by the people of the Houstonville Church, who had discovered what it means to gain your life by losing it. Think about those aging, mostly Anglo, Houstonville Presbyterians. And by the way, they were not particularly liberal politically. They could have been fearful, kept their doors barred, their hearts locked up tight. And the El Sembradorians could have been fearful, damaged by past injustice, suspicious of unexpected kindness. But instead, they opened their hearts too. The people of both communities prayed for each other, cared for each other. I hear they still do. When the Houstonville session unanimously voted to ask their congregation to approve giving away the church, and I gave thanks for their courage and their love. One elder asked, "Can this go on my tombstone?" We all laughed. She said, "I'm serious. This is what I want to be remembered for. Actually, maybe I want it on my tombstone too." Now, looking back, I wonder, who was it who encountered Christ in the other? The fearful aging Anglo community or the fearful marginalized Latinx community? It's been said, to be Christ to one another, we have to see Christ in one another. My guess is they both met Christ, though I still don't know if they realized it. And perhaps I should say here to the Second Pres congregation, that story is not about you. It's not about my thinking you should close your church or give it away. It's a story about a particular community and their response to another particular community. And one of the things I learned from it is that sometimes the pastoral is indeed the political. Because what began as an act of mercy became a political proclamation in a small, insular, predominantly white community where immigrants were often vilified and discriminated against, and this was before the rise of King Donald, to not only welcome those strangers, but to help them make a home right at the center of public civic life in a church. That was a political act. The grace is in the encounter. Yet if we hear Jesus' words as only about personal interactions and individual kindness, I think we miss the greater picture. But not everyone has to give away a church or go out and protest or lobby in Albany, though everyone eligible can vote. Consider these words from transgender activist Emily Gorsansky, who, among other things, tracks and exposes the online presence of the Proud Boys and other extremist groups. Asked, "How do you fight Nazis?" She said, "Learn Spanish so you can translate for immigrants. Learn how to fix a tail light so you can keep somebody from getting pulled over on a bogus charge. Find ways to lift each other up, to better help others." One translation of our gospel reading goes, "Whenever you did it to any of my people, no matter how unimportant they seemed, you did it to me." To serve the seemingly least important of Christ's family often means to step outside our comfort zones and often demands that we stand with them in solidarity, not above or apart from. What does God say according to Ezekiel? "I will seek the lost, tend to the injured, strengthen the weak. I will feed my sheep with good pasture." But God calls out the comfortable and unjust sheep, the ones who aren't satisfied with eating and drinking their fill, but seem to go out of their way to prevent others from eating or drinking. "I will feed them with justice," God says. The implication being that they won't find that dish so tasty. Meanwhile, here we are, still struggling to get by. So don't worry about the goats. Don't worry about the glory. Don't even worry about how to be a good sheep. Love God. Love your neighbor, especially the one who seems most unlovable. Feed your neighbors. Advocate for your neighbors. Stand with your neighbors. Sit down with your neighbors. on city streets and in prisons and ERs, on the unemployment line and in the church. And maybe in these cautious days of COVID, when we can't visit our neighbors for their sakes as much as ours, that will give us more time to write to our legislators, to educate ourselves about injustice and the ways we can fight for our seemingly unimportant neighbors. For wherever they are, that's where you'll also find the one who will come in glory. We have that trust and in hope, and that hope, rather, will come in glory. But before that, the king comes as an immigrant working construction down the street, and that trans man in your building who makes you a little uncomfortable. The king comes as a drunk smelling of vomit, as a junkie nodding off on the subway, as a beggar, a thief, an outcast. The king comes as a helpless baby of suspect parentage born in a sketchy part of town. The Son of Man comes as one of them, as one of us. We may meet him, but we'll have no idea until that day we meet him face to face and find ourselves saying, "You know, you look kind of familiar. Have we met?" To God alone be the glory. Amen.